I was in conversation with a Christian couple just a few months ago, and she said, the reason why I like the Old Testament, she said, is because there's people in it. Now, obviously, there's people in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, and obviously, people are referenced in the book of Acts and especially the epistles. But I thought it was a very wise statement that she made, that there's people in the Old Testament, because we have very, very practical stories. The book of Judges is one of those books of the Bible where I often say, man, there's some stories in the book of Judges that are just totally jaded, just pretty obscure. But to be honest with you, we get a real view of mankind, especially in the book of Judges. If you take a theology course or a survey of the Old Testament especially, you're going to learn that the book of Judges is a book of victory. But the first thing you're going to learn is that the book of Judges is a book. I'm sorry, you're going to learn that the book of Joshua is a book of victory, but the book of Judges is actually a book of defeat. And there's times when I'm reading through the book of Joshua that I don't want to turn that last page that goes into Judges chapter 1 and verse number 1, because I know what's ahead of us. I believe that we are, without a doubt, living the book of Judges in our day. The theme of the book of Judges is that they did right, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And Paul talked about those whose God was their belly. Their passions determine what they do in their lives. One of the things that we've tried to do for the last 9 years, can you believe it? Is this February? What is this? What's the date today?
13.
Okay, well, 3 days ago is our 10th anniversary. Can you believe that? Wow. So we started meeting on February the 10th. So 10 years now. That means Lydia Flood is 10 years old. So that's how we determine the age of the church, however old Lydia Flood is. So, but we've tried to, rather than us do our thing and then fit the Bible into it, we've said, God, fit us as a people, as a body of people, into the Bible. And that's a chore sometimes, isn't it? Coming from our different backgrounds, we all have our different weaknesses, and sometimes it's a very bumpy road. But the theme of the book of Judges is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we want to do right according to the Word of God and be honest with ourselves. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But in Judges chapter 1, starting in verse number 26, look here as the Scripture says here, Judges 1 and verse number 26, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they had put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Notice here that the Bible says that when Israel was strong. I actually believe that the most dangerous position for many is not when they're weak. It's not when they're crawling and scraping their way to a higher place. But the most dangerous position for many of us is actually when we're strong rather than when we're weak. Solomon fell not when he was young and tender, but he fell when he was in all of his glory. When he was young and tender and needed wisdom from God, he had a sensitive spirit to God. I love hearing Carissa sing and little Caden sing just a few moments ago. I think that we never want to get away from the beauty of just a little child singing praises to God and the simplicity that's involved with that. The simplicity of opening the Bible and letting the Word of God speak to us and letting the Word of God ministered to our souls. That actually went right along with the sermon there for a few moments there. The beauty of as a new believer, when I was 17 years of age, listening to people announce a text for the first time, and I had no idea where that text was at in the Bible. I had no idea where the book of Matthew was at. Sitting in church as a 17-year-old senior in high school, all I knew up to that point was playing basketball, and I got invited to this church. And they would ask us to turn to the book of Matthew and hearing people preach this, the everlasting gospel. And my heart was burning within me. And I knew that I wanted to give my life to that message, the simplicity of that. But we see here that Solomon, it was not when he was young and tender that he fell and sensitive to God, but when he was in all his glory, he moved away from God. David sinned after his ascension to the throne, not as a keeper of sheep that would meditate in the night watches and stay up all night long and gaze at the stars and think of the God who created the stars. We find the church in a Laodicean lukewarm state, not in its infancy stage, but some years after its fiery beginnings. Success is very difficult for us to handle. And the most dangerous position for many is not when they're weak, it's when they're strong. I've counseled and discipled many a person that in their darkest days of their life, they say, give me the gospel. Give me anything that's from the Word. Teach me. Send me a book. Send me encouragement from the Word of God. But after their problem's over, they're oftentimes there's a deadness within them, and they lose their sensitivity. There's a dullness in hearing. success and when we're strong is oftentimes our greatest point of weakness. And we see here in this passage, the Bible says in verse number 28 of Judges chapter 1, that when Israel was strong. Now there's something I've been saying the last couple of weeks, and I definitely do not want to be a doomsdayer, but I've been trying to read the stitches on the fastball and trying to be a discerner of the times. Most economists and people that study finances believe that we are in the roaring 20s at this point. They believe that much of our spending is very hollow spending. I personally, inside of myself, believe that God's people need to prepare for intense spiritual battle. That's my perception. That's my observation. I may be wrong on that. I may be wrong on the timing of that. But there are those who have an understanding of the times. It has been my job since 2002 with Hitting Home. One of the reasons why I've turned into a family advisor and even as a business coach for some is because we try to look at the momentum indicators and try to, with discernment, figure out where different situations are heading. And because of that, I don't want to be Christians like in the book of Judges. I want to be a Christian that's in the book of Joshua. I want to be like the people that crossed over the River Jordan, came out of the wilderness. And as Caleb said, I want that mountain. I believe there's great spiritual victories during times of suffering. In fact, it was on Free Burma Rangers where the man that did the camera work, he said that God is where there is suffering. And when there is suffering, where there is tragedy, where there's difficult things, let's understand that God is very near. This last week I sent a link to Melanie and Melody of Melanie talking after the accident. And just a few short months after the accident, Melanie went into a situation, I'm not going to try to give the details of it because I butcher it every time, that was just a situation that told us that there's angels around us. And during the time of our accident, in fact, a few short weeks ago, I have a client right now that I'm helping who lost her son because of suicide. And I've been relating to her the different, what we call points of providence, where even though there was great suffering 6 years ago for our family, God was in our midst. And God was revealing that through the quiet whispers of providence. And God was revealing that He was a very present help in time of need. To get a license plate from the state where the first three letters are GRC. To see the different things that God did during those moments, we knew that God was very near. And there's a part of me that feels that as God's people, not to be a doomsdayer, but I believe that we need to prepare for intense spiritual battle. In the book of Judges, chapter 1 and verse number 26, Israel was strong. But let's notice that even though Israel was strong, that's when she was at her weakest because she became dull of hearing. She lost her sensitivity to the Lord. She became oversatiated by the blessings of God. And it's as when somebody plays the guitar and they play it for the first time and their fingers hurt. And they play the second time, their fingers hurt again, but not quite as much as before. And they play it again, and their fingers hurt, but not quite as much as before. When you keep playing through the pain, you lose your sensitivity to pain. And I believe that we are in a society that's lost its sensitivity to the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of the oversatiation of material needs. When you give dysfunction, the internet and cell phones, let's understand that dysfunction's one thing, but dysfunction with the internet and cell phones is a whole nother thing. It's a whole other story. When you have a society that can consume and consume and consume and consume, we really don't have an appetite, nor do we understand the feel of the conviction of God and the feel of the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that our great dilemma in our day is to separate ourselves and live simplistically in this highly material society that is given over to pleasure on steroids. The Bible talks about a day when man shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's the key to the Babylonian system. The Antichrist will need a massive amount of consumers. This Babylonian system wants to make you drunk with the pleasures of this world. And as long as you're drunk with the pleasures of this world, guess what? It's going to be impossible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I, to be honest with you, have no idea why we're building a building on our property. I every day wake up and I say to myself, I'm just going to be obedient today. But I feel that things are shifting. I sometimes have questioned why we're doing that, but I feel like every day I have an unction just to move forward with that. But whatever resources God has given us, we want to make them available to God and establish a place of blessing, a place of shelter, where we can use that for the glory of God, no matter what the situation. We may think that we're building it just for us to meet there. We may be building it to house hungry people. We live off of 326. We live in a very very busy place. We don't know why God is encouraging us to do this, but we will say this, that we are in a time where we need to make ourselves very available to God and say, God, whatever goods I have, use them not for our own pleasure, but for your glory. And yes, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. But let's understand this, that when Israel was strong, she went astray. And the Bible says this in Judges chapter 1 and verse number 28. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now, children, real quick, when it says tribute there, it means that they made servants out of them. Now, I want to ask you a Bible question. When they went into Canaan, and this is hard for us to hear with our Western ears. This is very difficult for us to hear. But were they to make servants out of the Canaanites, or were they to destroy them? Someone want to shout it out? They were to destroy them. Okay, let's go if we can. Let's look at the Bible. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says that when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now remember, we have a hard time hearing this because of our super sanitized lifestyle, our very ultra-comfortable lifestyle. But let's understand that the Bible was written during what's called the Age of Conquest. Now, by the way, we still are living in an age of conquest. It's just done through pen and paper many times and under the guise of good social causes. But the Bible was written during a time of what we call the Age of Conquest, where nations moved forward and nations got bigger by taking over other nations. Now, people would say, well, that wasn't right for them to take over that nation. Let's understand that those nations were taking over other nations long before that. It was during an age of conquest. I heard one speaker say it very well, that the atrocities that the Canaanites participated in, they were very difficult. Manasseh tried to mimic some of those. In fact, in some ways, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, he outdid some of the atrocities that were done in the land of Canaan. But before the Israelites got there, they were sacrificing little children to false gods. I heard one speaker say it this way. They say, if God's so wonderful and God is so loving, then why doesn't he do something about all the suffering in the world? But actually, God did do something about it in the land of Canaan by allowing his people to go in and drive out those heathen that were sacrificing their children to false gods. And then people turn around and say, I can't believe that God would send them into that land. It's a very interesting point that the speaker made. But if you notice here in Deuteronomy 7, it says this, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgazites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. He says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with him. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. So there's a scripture in the New Testament that says, be not unequally yoked together. Believers should marry believers. And we see that the Bible points out that God says, if you allow them to marry, the heathen, those that do not know God, they will turn away the believer's heart away from God. Notice what the Bible says here. Verse number 5, but thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. Now, in some respect, the nation of Israel obeyed this command, but not fully. And because they didn't fully walk in obedience to this, well, you're going to find what happened. Go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, the Bible tells us that God forewarned them and said, if you do not fully defeat the people of the land and destroy their altars and tear down their groves, God said that they'll become thorns and briars. They'll become spiritual speed bumps for you. Look at verse number 12 of Exodus 34. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Does anybody remember when the Israelites made a covenant with the Gibeonites? And by the way, that covenant that they were not supposed to make came back to haunt them 400 years later when Saul broke that covenant with the Gibeonites. And because of that, we find some of the sons of Saul were killed because of the judgment that was upon the land. But you'll notice here, it says, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of the sacrifice. So they were go into the land, and the Bible says they were to utterly to drive them out and destroy their altars. Now, we see, let's go back to the book of Judges. We see that the people of God didn't do that. They didn't completely obey God. You know, God is very, very specific, but also not only is he specific, let's understand that in any area where we let a little bit of sin fester, I believe that we start to reap something that's negative in nature. And I want you to see here in this passage, it says, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, that's verse number 30 of Judges chapter 1, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Now let's go down to verse number 1 of Judges chapter 2. Look what the Bible says here. Now notice here how this plays out. God's going to give you, in a sense, a brief history of Israel's spiritual condition after they conquered the land. The Bible says, and the angel came up from Gilgal. There are three places where you find a theophany or a Christophany. What's a theophany? It's an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. So when Nebuchadnezzar rose up and he said, I see one like unto the Son of God, we call that a theophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Wouldn't that be amazing just to step out of heaven at the Father's will and come into time and totally blow people's minds away? Well, we see here an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and the derivative of this word tends to have its meaning in weeping, or people that are sad or sorrowful, and said, I made you to go out to Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Now, God never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. It's so that we'll understand the answer. He says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. So because they didn't utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land, those people slowly but surely took the people's hearts away from the Lord. I think we can all apply this. I think there's areas where we could say, every seasoned Christian, there's areas where we've been light with Christianity. We've been light with application. And I found in some form or fashion, those areas have always come back to bite me in some form or fashion. Once again, the principle I like to spread with this is that I've never met someone who said, man, I'm so sorry I ever obeyed this command in my life. I've never met anyone who said that. Show me a person who said, I am so sorry I applied this to my life. I have never met one person that has said that. Now, I've met people that have falsely applied scripture to their life, and they thought, I'm sorry I ever did that, but I've never met somebody who is in context, applied something by the grace of God in their life, where it's Christ that's doing the work, that has said, I'm sorry I've ever done that. I've never been sorry for loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I've never been sorry for praying without ceasing. I've never been sorry for abstaining from the appearance of evil. I've never been sorry for telling the truth. And let's understand this. If you look at this passage here, and as we go through this, we see that Israel is rebuked. It says in verse number 4, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. So the people responded here. But what you're going to see is a cycle that's going to play out here. I'm going to turn this on just low here. I see people's brows starting to sweat just a little bit. Remember, at Crossroads, we're doing missionary training for the jungle, okay? So you see here, and something happened to me about 10 years ago. I can't believe we can now say 10 years. We should have had an anniversary something, right? So maybe we'll get some coffee out later on. So About 10 years ago, the shift I made in ministry is that I was trained as a pastor to make everything ultra comfortable for people and make sure people were happy. But if you read the Gospels, you actually find Jesus actually was constantly finding people's threshold of pain. And whereas we're trying to always say the best thing to keep people happy, Jesus was actually, one of the first things he said to the disciples and the multitudes was, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And so rather than preparing the disciples by saying, hey, you got a ministry ahead of you and God's going to bless you, he said, you're probably walking into martyrdom. And so Jesus didn't take the approach that pastors take. I believe that Jesus actually was okay with making things as difficult as possible to find out who the true followers were. And notice here in this passage here, it says in verse number 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So they're rebuked by the theophany, by Christ himself. They respond. But notice how this cycle starts. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. But once Joshua dies, once the leader dies, you're going to find that the people are going to follow after their own passions. We better believe that leadership is very important. Amen? And whereas I believe that we're all kings and priests in Christ, I do believe that we need viable leaders. Let me give you an illustration of this. If you go to a basketball court, Ben Roberts always says we at least get 3 sports illustrations during our sermons. So this is sports illustration number 1. If you go to a basketball court and you have 40 people shooting around, notice this. This is very interesting. You'll find that they'll actually shoot around for about an hour, 45 minutes to an hour. And sometimes I'll let it go just to see how long it'll go before I step up and I go, you guys want to play 5-on-5? And they go, oh, yeah, let's do that. And it's like 40 people are waiting for a leader to suggest something. There's something about us that we are very, very affected by either leadership or by bad leadership. There's just something about us that's very affected that way. Now notice here, when the leader dies, the Bible says, and the people serve the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse number 8 of Judges 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You know, sometimes I'm a little concerned for the generation coming up that hasn't felt the pain of sin like some of their parents have. And for the generation coming up that wasn't delivered out of the darkness that many of their parents were. I'm a little concerned at times because I feel like they feel safe enough oftentimes to test the boundaries that they have in their lives. And I think that's typically a great mistake. And you notice here in verse number 11, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook, and notice the cycle that's going to ensue here. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And notice the cycle. They sin, and then God's going to allow judgment to come in. By the way, whether this be a nation, whether this be individuals or families or even churches, you're going to find that this cycle oftentimes happens, especially in the lives of individuals. You know, the hardest thing that we sometimes have to handle, once again, is sustained success. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Isn't that interesting? I've been preaching on self-sabotagery for the last 10 years of my ministry. I'm dealing with it a lot. And God says that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now you would think that problems coming into our lives shall destroy us. You would think that just our natural tendencies to sin would destroy us. But God says the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And I really believe that for some of us coming out of sin, the negativity that comes with that has been a counterbalance almost to keep us steady in life in some form or fashion. And without that negative influence, some of us have a very difficult time just waking up and being happy without something negative going on in their lives. I'll never forget a church that I pastored in Hog Valley. We brought some organization to the church, and we started having a lot fewer business meetings, and I found as a pastor the best way to have the best business meetings is to not have them. And what was interesting, though, is I remember we started having an agenda at our business meetings, and so rather than it just being a free-for-all where everyone says, well, I think we need to talk about this, then strong discussions would ensue. We started having an agenda, and we would propose the agenda a couple weeks beforehand to the church, and if nobody had anything new to put on the agenda, we would go with the agenda. It was very organized. I remember one of the guys at the church that lived right behind the church said, man, he said, I it's not very entertaining at the business meetings anymore. And he actually stopped coming to church. I think that if we would have allowed more fighting and disunity at the church, I think that guy would have been there for another 5 years. But because of a lack of dysfunction, I don't think that it was very, very invigorating for him. There's something about us. Even negative news sells. Positive news doesn't sell. Listen to the top five headlines tomorrow. They're typically going to be negative in nature. Negative news sells. But notice here in this passage, verse number 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. So you're going to find here, actually, verse number 13 says, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them. And I want to say something about this. I think that some people get a euphoria from falling flat on their face and difficulty coming into their life. And then the euphoria of getting up from that difficulty, I think some people are addicted to that cycle. I'm actually convinced that many Americans are addicted to that cycle. Because there's a euphoria, there's something that happens within us. There's almost an energy, there's a filler, if you will, of I messed up, but I'm gonna get back up again, and it becomes summer camp over and over. It becomes a summer camp church service over and over and over and over for people in their lives. And so what happens is that there's a good feeling when you're convicted and you get right and you make changes. But do we have to constantly live in that cycle? I'm going to tell you once again, I feel that most people, we wouldn't know what to do without this cycle in our lives. Now, you see here, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And look at the cycle here. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. And there's a verse in the Bible that if God be for us, who can be what? Against you. I heard a black preacher once preach on this. If God be against you, who can be for you? And if you look at this passage here, it says the hand of the Lord was against them. The scripture says, and they were greatly distressed. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, so they're in trouble. And then you're going to find here, they're going to cry to the Lord. And nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, he fills in the cycle a little bit more here. Then the Lord was with the judge. So what was a judge? A judge was not a man in a black robe in the Old Testament that stood behind a desk. A judge in Israel's time, especially in the book of Judges, was a spiritual, political, and a military leader. And he rose up to lead the nation. He was not a king, although he did exercise quite a bit of authority. He was not a king of Saul, David, and Solomon. But he was brought up to lead the people militarily, spiritually, and also politically. And the Bible says, and yet they would not hearken unto their judge, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way. Look at verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. So God would raise up the judge. He would deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. And the Bible says, all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings. Now, it's not repenting as far as God repenting of sin, because God is totally holy. But repenting as far as having a change of mind. And then the Bible says in verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. And then what would happen? When the judge was dead, they would return to their sin, and then God would allow judgment. The people would be in distress. They'd cry out unto the Lord. And then what would happen? God would send them a judge. You know what you see here? You see an everlasting, unbelievable cycle here. What I want to talk about the next couple of weeks is really breaking certain cycles in our lives. And we can call them cycles. We can call them ruts. But I think it's extremely easy to fall into extremely negative cycles. But what I want to do is I want to eat the dessert a little bit before the meal when we talk about this. And I like us to talk about good cycles, first of all. It would be very common to start talking about bad cycles in our lives. And even by talking about good cycles, we'll start talking about bad cycles. But there are obviously some incredibly bad cycles in our lives. When I talk about depression, we'll find oftentimes that people will, because they feel bad, they don't want to be around people, they don't want to do anything. And guess what? The less people you're around, the less you do, guess what? The worse you feel. That's a pretty difficult cycle. And sometimes you've got to allow principle to be your guide rather than how you feel, not allowing your God to be your belly, your guide to be your belly, because what guides you is your true God in your life. What guides you is not the church you attend. What guides you is not the kind of music you listen to in the car on the way to work. What guides you is your God. If your passions are guiding you, that becomes the God of your life, and you'll never rise above the true God of your life. But I want to talk about good cycles for a few moments. Good cycles take work. They take perseverance. As I said a few weeks ago, you've never seen a book, How to Be Negative in Your Life. How to be negative in your thinking. You've never seen a book entitled that. It takes work, it takes perseverance, it takes awareness. This is the biggest one, I think. Right thinking. Honestly, the average Westerner, we're so overcome with materialism. We have very little awareness of what's going on inside of us. Right thinking. It takes catching your feelings and going against the grain of what comes natural. Once again, the book of Proverbs says, a fool cares for nothing, and he cares not for understanding, but for his heart to discover itself. Have you thought about that? A fool doesn't care for understanding, the book of Proverbs says, but for his heart to discover itself. One of the things that we laugh at a little bit, actually a lot, the amount of people that just take pictures of themselves everywhere they go. And at some point, you know, for the first few years I thought, well, iPhones are pretty cool, and obviously people, you know, were using this new technology. But as I said a few years ago at the Shindig, 30 years ago, if someone would have taken Polaroids of themselves and taken those pictures and put them on all the billboards that are in town, what would you have thought of that person? You would think, they're a little bit self-absorbed, aren't they? But that is our lifestyle now, taking pictures of ourselves, discovering ourselves, and learning about ourselves, expressing ourselves. Well, this is who I am. Fool doesn't care for understanding, but that his heart will discover itself. Could we have mass amounts of foolishness? Or this is what keeps our church small, amen. Could we have massive amounts of foolishness around us? And we've accepted it as normal when it's a blundering spiritual lack of reality. Could it be that we're living that verse where we just love to learn about ourselves, and, well, I like this, and this really exemplifies who I am, and I'm going to wear this on my body. I'm going to wear this kind of clothing here. I'm going to show who I am, and I'm going to hang with these kind of people. I'm going to be in this kind of a genre. This is the music that I wear. I'm going to drive a car that exemplifies who I am. You know what we're doing? We're discovering ourselves, and we love it. We love it. And that's why I say oftentimes emotion is the new relic of our day. And churches are tapping into it. and churches are tapping into you feeling a certain way and let that driving the church. And man, I just want to pastor a group of people that want nothing but to be aware of who they are, aware of who God is, and see the true God high and lifted up. We see here good cycles. They take work, perseverance, awareness, but the result is good. Now, I believe one of the best cycles that we can establish in our life is facing the truth. Now, when I say the word truth, we think of the Word of God, Jesus. We think of something that's in a particular article. But the truth can be who you are, what's really taking place inside of you. I have found that most people in life would actually rather you keep the clothes on the emperor. I'm going to say it again. I found that most people in life would actually rather you keep the clothes on the emperor. Most people would like to have a little bit of fantasy in their life. And the truth of the matter is that if every last one of us saw our lives right now as it truly is, to the nth degree and to the max, we probably couldn't handle it. There's an amazing verse in the book of John chapter 2 where the Bible says that Jesus didn't testify of man because he knew every man. Think of Jesus walking, if Jesus told everything that he knew to be true about the audience that was listening to him, we probably couldn't handle it. We probably need a few of the clothes on the emperor. But I want to say this, that life sends out its messages to us day after day after day after day. And the wise listen to those messages. And typically those messages come through people. And if you'll listen very carefully, very, very carefully. And some people, by the way, are speaking to you through their silence because they're done talking to you. Or some people are speaking to you by not being around you because they don't know what else to say. Or they may feel like they don't want to become the same thing. Life sends out its messages day after day after day after day after day. I'll give you an example of this. I'm going to try to use as many personal illustrations as possible. I found that the best way to tell someone about themselves is to say, hey, this is what I struggle or I used to struggle with, or this is my propensity. When you do that, it has a way of opening the doors into their heart. I used to think that Christianity was taking a stance and offending people. And then the more people were offended, that produced a sort of a fire. Then you can grab verses about persecution, and that could further enhance your offensiveness. There's a sense where I was taught to some degree to be this way, but I think also that it was my personal choice. And I had to look at these verses because my mantra back then would be, all that matters is what God thinks of me. Actually, there's a sense where that's true, there's a sense where that's not true. Because Paul did say to the Corinthian church, he said, you don't judge me, God is my judge, right? But then there's these other verses that tell us, you better listen to the messages from other people. Because here's one of the things I put in my side notes here, is people are not stupid. Now listen to this. They may not be wise, because some of you kind of disagree with me there for a few moments. So, people are not stupid. Now they may not be wise, but generally speaking, they're not stupid. People do pick up on things that are in a room. People pick up on false advertisements. People tend to pick up on things that are not right. Once again, they may not be wise, but people are not stupid. And there's this verse in Proverbs 3, and in verse number 4, that says this. I'm going to back up a little bit. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Do you see that right there? If you're always offending everybody, listen, you're not listening to the messages that are in your life. Now, I understand that there are times when you have to take a stance and people are not going to like you. I understand the Bible says that a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And Jesus said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. So there are times because you took a legitimate stance, there's going to be people that hate you. But when you have good, godly, seasoned people that are waving a red flag in your life, you may want to listen to the messages that are there. In Luke 2 and verse number 52, the Bible says, speaking about Christ, fascinating verse in Luke 2 and verse 52. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man." Now, I believe that we tend to run from the truth sometimes in our own lives. That is the truth about ourselves. We do that by surrounding ourselves with those that do not expose ourselves. One of the number one characteristics of I find of someone that's going astray from the Lord is they change who they're hanging around. They become distant from the best and most spirit-filled people. But we sometimes run from the truth by surrounding ourselves with those that do not expose ourselves. Or sometimes what we do is we keep people at arm's length. You know, it's very common for those that have committed suicide to have many acquaintances, but very few true friends. That's why oftentimes when people commit suicide, Glenn Beck's brother-in-law, in fact, just committed suicide, and they said he was the life of the party. We've experienced this in our own community about 8 or 9 years ago by a very friendly, outgoing person. And most people that were involved in the situation were shocked. But it's very common for people that are suicidal or commit suicide to have many acquaintances, but few friends. And some people have an unbelievable ability to keep you at arm's length. And they can be friendly, they can be outgoing, but you're only going to get so close. There's a guy I met at college one time. He confessed to me later on. He said the first time he met me, he was enjoying the conversation, but he quickly left the conversation. I am a fifth level communicator. I can communicate very quickly on the fifth level. In other words, if I meet you in 2 minutes, we can be talking about very serious content. And he told me at a later time that I was getting too close too quickly. He wanted to keep me at arm's length. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:9, I've already quoted today, that God has called us into the fellowship of His Son. I heard somebody say years ago that was a missionary in Africa, and they would oftentimes have imposters that would come into the church to try to expose the church and report the church to the local governments. Where they lived at, there was a great amount of opposition to the gospel. He said one of the things that they found when they had an imposter, or if they wanted to find out if a man was an imposter, they would want to pray with them and engage in a prayer meeting with them. And one of the things they found is that person, if they were an imposter, they couldn't fake praying in the Holy Spirit. And they couldn't fake fellowshipping in the Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? They could say all the right words. And they could say all the right things on the outside. But God tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 9, and once again, I'm going to read this verse of Scripture. God is faithful by whom you were called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I hope that if I were to go astray from the Lord, I would hope there would be a disconnect between me and the most faithful of Christians. And I would hope that disconnect would shout a message to me that I am walking away from the fellowship and there's a disconnect that's there. One of my questions I would have for you is as you go through life is, do you surround yourself with people that passionately seek after the Lord? Do you surround yourself? Now, I understand there are some that on the outward, they look like they're passionately seeking, but it could be cultic. I understand that that does occur too. There's a flip side to this. And we're in a tremendous day of confusion. We have to constantly be discerning. But let's understand this, that there's ways that we run from the truth, and typically it has to do with who we're associating with, how we're associating with those people. When it comes to facing the truth in our lives, the truth about ourselves, the truth about our actions, the truth about our history, the truth about what we're giving off, the truth about our words, the truth about our ability to, or lack thereof, to have self-control, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit, that it hurts our pride and our sense of accomplishment to face the truth. I believe especially the older you get into your 30s and 40s and 50s, especially if you've raised children, It becomes very difficult to face the truth. Very difficult, primarily because you feel like you're admitting that you've been a failure, that you've wasted many years, and you can't ever get those years back. But let me say this, that the Bible talks about King Manasseh, and he lived away from the Lord. He had the greatest father a man could ever want, King Hezekiah. But he lived away from the Lord, but in the latter years of his life, you know how many preachers use King Manasseh's example to preach to people that God is a God of grace and love and that Jesus died for their sins? No matter what the time in your life. Matter of fact, we had a man in Hog Valley. His name was Leroy. And years ago, he owned a bar out in Hog Valley. And who knows all the horrible things that could have happened in that bar, around that bar, or because of that bar was in place. This man had the sweetest spirit. He was almost 80 years of age. And everyone that he met, he wanted to witness to him. He'd give him a gospel tract. And he had the sweetest to marry. And God had given him a beautiful wife. And they had just this the most amazing unity. And I thought to myself, this man must have grown up in church. He must have gotten saved earlier in life. You know when he got saved, became a believer? When he was 70 years of age. Isn't that amazing? And he was 80 and he'd been serving the Lord the last 10 years. So I think to face the truth, it feels like you're admitting that you've been a failure, you've wasted years. But to be honest with you, if you're going to face the truth about your life, and humility, by the way, humility is not an end in and of itself. You're not humble for the sake of being humble. Humility is simply this. It's accepting your truth as God sees it, and to be honest with you, as everyone else around you sees it anyway. So we're wanting to hide things from people, and to be honest with you, many people already know that that's an issue anyway. But if you're willing to, with humility, face the truth about yourselves, you're about to maneuver into a very elite class. And that is the class of the humble. James chapter 4 and verse number 6 tells us that I'm going to read this in James chapter 4 and verse number 6, and we're just setting the stage to talk about this more specifically over the next few weeks. James chapter 4 and verse number 6 tells us, "But God giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God is attracted to the humble. Humility, it feels weak. It feels like you're admitting that you've been a failure. Nobody likes to start all over, by the way. Especially 50, 60, and 70. Nobody wants to feel like they're starting all over. If you've ever counseled people, if you've worked with people for a long time, the last thing they want to do is start with a new counselor, because they'll say this, I hear this 10 times a week. They'll say, "I'm not starting all over again with a new counselor, new therapist, or a new advisor." Nobody wants to feel like they're starting all over again. But God gives grace unto the humble. And humility may feel like it's weak, but it's the strongest foundation upon which God can build. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." That's interesting. "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." God says we're to be subject one to another. Listen to the messages that come from other people. They're out there. To face the truth that's in your life, that truth may come in many forms and fashions. It can come in forms of vices. The newest one that's out there is retail therapy. I hear this all the time right now in counseling sessions. Retail therapy. We have the money as a society to spend. But I have a number of people telling me there's a cycle in their life. The cycle is they feel bad. They have money. They spend it. There's a euphoria. There's something they feel when they spend it. They'll oftentimes spend more than they have. And there's something they feel. And then what happens is after it's done, then they feel bad because they've spent that. Or they've got to pay that debt off, or they've got to keep working to bring that money back. And so there's this cycle that's there. And the problem is it's a greyhound chasing a rabbit. And the problem is that no matter how hard you chase that rabbit of materialism, it just gets further and further and further away, because the only way really, you know, we're looking for an answer and we're asking the wrong question. The question isn't how can we get more stuff? The question is God right now hitting the dividing line between the soul and the spirit? The simplicity of the still small voice. That's the greatest tragedy of our materialism and our sound and our noise in our society, is can anybody hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God? Do we even know what it sounds like? Years ago, Mark was going to China to work on a mission trip. And I figured out years ago that if you whistle in a crowded room, it's a lot easier for your children to hear that than if you're saying something loud with your voice. In fact, if you have to get your children's attention, it sounds like you're yelling at your kids. I think our neighbors think that we're yelling at our kids, but they're just usually so, we don't know where they're at. We're like, Josh and Caleb! Our neighbors are probably never going to come to church. They're saying, man, that guy yells at his kids all the time. Well, maybe we did this morning a little bit, but anyway. So I found out years ago, if I whistle, I've never been a real loud whistler. Billy Donovan, for second Sports Illustration, coach of the Chicago Bulls, he has an unbelievably loud whistle. You can be sitting in the top row, because we always get the top row seats, third Sports Illustration. We always get the top row seats at the O'Connell Center. And I tell my children, I said, only the prestigious get to sit this high. If you go to the football stadiums, they have the boxes really high, right? They have the boxes really high. Those are the most expensive seats. So I tell them that, you know, we get the most expensive seats. And they say, well, how come those people are eating at the buffet down there and we're not? Well, anyway. But the point being is that Billy Donovan can whistle so loud, you can hear him even when you're sitting up high. And so Mark, one time he was at the airport, and I wanted to say goodbye to him one last time, and I did my little whistle. And hundreds of people there, and he's heard this his whole life, and it was just so funny. I'm about 100 yards away, and he turns like that, and he says goodbye. Listening, there could have been a lot of sounds he was hearing at that moment, but he could hear that little whistle. Do we know what the still small voice feels like? Have we lost our sensitivity? I believe we have. I believe we need to get back to it. I believe we need to work at this. But when it comes to facing our truths, it feels like you're admitting that you've been a failure. But you may have to blaspheme your story in order to listen to the truth of God. The truth that may be coming from other people in your life. You see, my first 6 months of marriage, I thought that God had given me the wrong spouse. And I remember, just as clear as day, I'm walking into our little apartment that we spent $325 a month on, Springwood Village, right off of Lakewood Avenue. I remember God revealing to me that she is a dried up flower because I'm not pouring into her love and kindness. And at that moment, I realized that the negativity I was getting from my wife was a message from God. And I needed to listen to that. But up to that point, I had a story. I had a tape that was playing in my mind. You know, everybody, unless they're insane, everybody that's doing wrong has a tape that's playing in their mind. And you know, one of the ways that you can tell if someone has a story, go with me if you can to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. See, we have a recording that reveals our justification process. I'm going to be done just a second here. We have a recording. Yes, you should have laughed, Brother Butch. You're exactly right. So John 19. I think every time in my ministry I've said, I'm going to cut it short, but I'm going to close it out here in a second. We're going to pick up here next week. We all have a recording that reveals our justification process. I've never seen someone commit adultery on their spouse who does not have a justification process going in their mind. Well, she never does this, or he never does this, or they never measure up, or they never, there's always a justification process. But if you'll listen to people very closely, you'll find that when it comes to them explaining why they do or don't do something, there's a tape that starts to roll, but there's something more than that. There's an emptiness in spirit as far as that tape is concerned. John 19, verse number 15, watch this. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said unto him, shall I crucify your king? And notice this is the chief priests, not the multitudes that are answering. Notice that they're going to start rolling a tape. And the tape is the tape that plays, I believe, in Jerusalem with the people. For the chief priests of Israel to be playing this tape, we have no king but Caesar. I don't think they said it with strength. I believe it was empty. I believe it was something you heard all the time. We have no king but Caesar. And when you start to talk and you start to make excuses, and there's an emptiness, and it's almost like a tape that starts to roll. I can hear it in counseling all the time. Let's understand that you may have to blaspheme that story in order to move forward. Now, good counseling destroys the story while still keeping the storyteller on board. Now, the problem with that is sometimes you don't have an obedient ear. Sometimes people will fight against you when you're trying to destroy their story. But Proverbs 15 and verse 23 tells us this. Proverbs 15 and verse 23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. But listen to this. This is the part I don't really quote much. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Good counseling is destroying that story. A lot of times people say, do you want me to send, before our session, do you want me to send all the details of our life? I said, no, because I want you talking about it. I want to hear you talking about it. I want you to put it on the table. I want to hear your story. Sometimes it's a good story, but sometimes it's empty. And sometimes it's just a tape that's rolling. I think many parents have made this observation that many of our young adults, in order to do wrong, they've had to revise their history. Well, my parents, you know, and you sit there and listen to their history, or their version of their history, you're going, that's not at all. And even Toby Mac said about his son, who unfortunately passed away, such a tragic scenario. It's unbelievably, I just can't even fathom it. Most of our kids grew up listening to True Dog sing with his dad. And Toby Mac said, my son wanted to have a story. And it appears that in order to have a story, he got involved with things that he shouldn't have gotten involved with. And it appears that's why in his song, talking about the death of his son, he said, life has no sequel. He said, my son wanted a story. But you don't go out and live sinfully thinking, well, it'll just all take care of itself and there'll be a chapter 7 and a chapter 8 and a chapter 9. Life has no sequel. This is your life. This is it. This is it right now. Every second you spend, you're not getting it back. Every moment, it's gone. Redeem the time because the days are evil. I'm 49. I've been in town here now 16 years. That's when I moved down from Pennsylvania. So I live another 16 years. I'm close to 70. I can't even believe that. I moved here when I was 33 years of age. It's going fast. Spurgeon said, death is a horse that's galloping and chasing every one of us. And you can hear its hoofs closer and closer and closer and closer. God help us. You see, you may have to blaspheme that story. Become honest with yourself. Do you have vices because of what someone else did? No, God says that every man shall give an account for his own sin. God says when any man is tempted, he is drawn away of his, can anybody say it? His own lust. Now, obviously, there could be factors that could make a certain vice. There could be more of a propensity, certainly. There's some children that are out of terrible backgrounds where there may be certain vices where there may be more of a propensity towards that. But at the end of the day, especially 20 years old and up, especially that age, every man shall give an account for his own sin. I'm just using the number 20 because of the age that's presented in the Old Testament. We're going to pick up here next week. I'm going to cut this off 2 minutes early so I can fulfill my promise. And I want us to look at good cycles next week. The good cycle, first of all, of facing the facts in our life. That, first of all, we have to listen to the messages, especially if they're coming from other people. I've had to write letters to my children and say, I apologize for this error. I apologize. I've said to my children, I apologize for this. Frank Pardue said, with tears, he's went before his children before he passed away of an aneurysm, apologizing. You know, parents in your 20s and 30s, we tend to be pretty brave. We tend to be a little self-willed. And sometimes we're a little self-willed about things that aren't right, and we have to bring that back a little bit. Keep in mind, children, that you have to consider context. You have to consider what we're coming out of, the day and age in which we came of age. Things are changing so fast where issues that were applicable 25 years ago are not necessarily applicable right now. Parents are being forced to pick and choose right now. Say, okay, we're going to major on the majors. It's gotten to the point where if a girl likes a guy, man, you're a flaming conservative. If a guy likes a girl, unbelievable, you're a flaming conservative. That's where we've come to in our day and age. If you read about the days of Nero and the last days of the Roman Empire, we are right there, right now. Immorality, twisted around, divided by two, the square root of that, and then take that to an exponential level. That's where we're at as a society right now. We are right there. Our college campuses are Sodom and Gomorrah on steroids. And whereas I may be okay with my child going to a college campus, I would never, ever, ever advocate putting my child in a dorm at a college campus, me personally. And I can just tell you stories of parents that come back to me and say, it's unbelievable. They've pulled their kids out of colleges. Eric Judson, who spoke at the Shindig, he just pulled his kid out of a Christian college and put him into Hillsdale just because of the amount of immorality even at the college that he was at that was supposed to be a Christian college. God help us. But be a Daniel. Be a Shadrach, be a Meshach, be a Abednego. We're going to talk about cycles the next couple weeks, probably especially next week. Good cycles. The good cycle of facing the truth. It's going to feel like you're admitting that you're a failure, but God is very near to the humble. You may have to blaspheme your story, but then you come to the point where you have to act. And we'll pick up there next week. But then there's this reward of a clear conscience. And there's nothing more valuable in life than the wealth of a clear conscience. Somebody once said there's not a softer pillow upon which you can lay your head than that of a clear conscience. Let's pray if we can. Father, we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We can only get forgiveness, Father. Only get forgiveness as a result of your death on the cross. And today we come to you, we believe, we know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask you, Father, for a feel of forgiveness, a sense of forgiveness. We're not feelings dominated, but we thank you, Father, that you have promised to purge us from a guilty conscience. And you allow us to sense that we've been forgiven. Father, let us value that. Let us be truthful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand on our feet if we can, and we're going to pray, and then just a few moments, and then we'll have just a couple of instructions here. Well, let's sing if we can. Hallelujah, line the glory. Hallelujah, line the glory. Hallelujah.